In our evening service, we are looking together at the biblical doctrine of heaven, that world to come, which is the portion of every believer in Christ, that place where we will live in the presence of God to all eternity. Last Sabbath evening, we thought about the fact that our souls will be made perfect in holiness, and we will be completely and utterly sinless. And I'd like to move on this evening to the topic of our resurrection bodies. Our resurrection bodies. I wonder how much you know about Plato. It is not the name of a metal polish, but of a Greek philosopher who lived from about 429 to 347 BC. Plato had a huge influence not only on the thought of the world, but in particular upon Christianity. And the influence of Plato on Christianity has been almost all harmful. Many evangelicals who have never heard of Plato are today strongly influenced by him, unfortunately. One of the key things which Plato taught was that what is spiritual is good, and what is material or physical is not so good. In fact, it is evil. Plato exalted what we cannot see and touch, and he depreciated or undervalued that which is physical. Plato taught, for example, that human beings are immortal souls imprisoned in unworthy bodies. His little phrase in Greek was soma sema. That means the body is a prison. The body is a prison. So Plato taught in his philosophy that man has a good, valuable, noble soul. But unfortunately, that soul is imprisoned in a worthless, evil body. And that thinking has infiltrated Christianity throughout the centuries. I'm very slow to criticize the Puritan writers whom I dearly love. But recently I was reading a particular Puritan who was looking forward to the time when he says we will be set free from the body. The body will no longer hold us back. We will be able to pray and worship in our spirits without the dragging, demoralizing effect of our human flesh. He was looking forward to that time when he would no longer have a body. Or we hear after a series of evangelistic services that so many souls were saved. We perhaps have used that phrase ourselves. We're not told that people were saved, which is the truth. People were saved. Bodies were saved, as well as souls. This idea that what is spiritual is better than what is physical is very pervasive and profound. You will even find Christians who think that a white-collar job is better than a blue-collar job, or that someone who works with their mind is superior to someone who works with their hands. That's a totally unbiblical idea, but it's an idea that is very common. And this false spiritualizing robs us of so much. And so we come this evening to a key doctrine, the resurrection of the body. Our bodies will be in heaven. And Christianity is distorted when we focus exclusively on the immortality of the soul. And so the main thought this evening is that our bodies, when our Lord Jesus comes again at the end of the world, will be raised in glory. I want to say something briefly first about the importance of the resurrection of the body. And then secondly, at more length, on the nature of the resurrection of the body. What will our heavenly bodies be like? First then, the importance of the resurrection of the body. Why is it such a vital and central truth? Let me suggest a few aspects of its importance. We have to say, first of all, that Plato was utterly wrong. It is simply not true that what is spiritual is good and what is material is bad or even inferior. The Bible is uncompromisingly against this dualism, for that is what it is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. The trees, and the earth, and the animals, and the bodies of human beings, and the stars. These are material things. They are physical things. They are not spiritual. They're composed of atoms and molecules. And the Almighty and All-Wise and All-Holy God looked at this creation and he pronounced it very good. That is a profound statement in its implications. It is intensely earthy. When you take a piece of food in your hands, you're holding something that God has declared to be very good. When you look at a beautiful sunset, you're looking at something which God has declared to be very good. That which is material is, by creation, very good. Or again, let's remember who we are as human beings. We are physical, spiritual unities. You are not a permanent soul in a temporary body. That is not your identity. You're not a noble soul imprisoned in flesh. Genesis 2:7 tells us who we are. The Lord God formed man. Here are the two parts. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The dust of the ground and the breath of life. And those two together make a human being. That which is material and that which is non-material. That which is earthy and that which is heavenly. Not just the dust of the ground. Human beings are not just the dust of the ground. But nor are human beings just the breath of life. Human beings are the dust of the ground filled with the breath of life. And these two components together make us who we are. We know each other as both soul and body. We love each other as soul and body. We relate to each other. We interact with each other. We have intercourse with each other as bodies and souls. That is who you are. Your body and soul. And if you are to go to heaven, all of you must go to heaven. Not just part of you. The real you isn't just the soul. That idea is very common in evangelical churches, that there is the body and then there's the real me. But that's not true. It's body and soul together. Or thirdly, we could think of how Christ's body was raised from the dead and entered glory. In Luke 24:39, he said to his disciples, "Touch me and see. For a ghost is not of flesh and blood and bones, as you see I have. Jesus was raised bodily. You could touch his hand. You could feel his skin. The blood was running through his veins. He ate and drank. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't some sort of immaterial body. It was a real physical body of flesh and bones. And we will be raised in exactly the same way. And just as Jesus' body entered heaven, our bodies will enter heaven. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. The resurrection of the body is of crucial importance. God's original purpose in creation was that our bodies, as well as our souls, should live in his presence. When God in the covenant came to Abraham and said to him, "You will be my people," he means all of us, all of our bodies, all of our souls. The Bible tells us that Christ paid for our bodies by his death on the cross, as well as our souls. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." You were bought at a price. You were bought. Your body was bought. Christ shed his blood to save your body from death, your body from the grave. Therefore, because your body was bought, glorify God in your body. You see the importance of the human body. You see how terribly wrong Plato was. If we had time, we could see what sort of strange, aberrant, sinful behavior happened in the New Testament churches when false teachers came in and said, "The body doesn't matter." And then people started saying, "Well, then it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. We can sin with our bodies. It doesn't matter. Our bodies don't matter. It's only our souls matter." Paul says, "No, that's wrong. Your body was bought by Jesus on the cross. Your hands, your eyes, your feet, glorify God in your body. And to all eternity, we will glorify God in our bodies, with our bodies." So much then, very briefly, for the importance of the resurrection body. Now, what interests us more, perhaps, and which you're going to have questions that I can't answer, the nature of the resurrection body. What will our bodies be like when we are in heaven? You don't have to have children very long before they start asking you some very difficult questions that you cannot answer at all. What will our bodies be like in heaven? Well, the first thing we can say is that this is something which will take place for all believers instantaneously. That is going to be an incredible moment in history when the Lord comes again. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, "We will not all sleep." In other words, there will be Christians alive when he comes. We'll not all have fallen asleep. "But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We will all be changed." All Christ's people, in one instant of time, in a mighty creative upsurge of God's power, will be given new bodies. What an incredible moment that will be. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. George Frederick Handel understood the thrill of that moment as the trumpet calls out in his work, The Messiah, of that great moment. "The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. We will all be changed." So we shall all, together with all God's people throughout history, Together with those who have died in Christ, we shall all together at the same moment receive new heavenly glorified bodies. Now, what will our bodies be like? All I can say is that they will be the same as our present bodies, and yet different. Some of you will be immensely relieved to hear that they will be the same, and probably more of you will be immensely relieved to hear that they will be different. They will be the same and yet different. The metaphor Paul uses is that of the seed, which is sown. It is the same. A seed of corn produces corn. A seed of barley produces barley. It's the same. And yet there's a tremendous difference between the seed, the little seed, and the full-grown plant. It will be the same. Paul says in Romans 8:11, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Isn't that an interesting expression? He doesn't say he will give you new physical bodies. He could have said that. God could have done that. God could have provided us with bodies which are completely and totally different and of no connection with our present bodies. But he doesn't say that. He says God will give life to your bodies. In fact, the term resurrection suggests that it's the same bodies that will rise again. It would have been an easy thing for God to create millions of new human bodies and give us new human bodies, but he doesn't do that. He reconstitutes somehow these bodies in which we have lived on this earth. You're going to meet this body again. God will give life to your mortal bodies. Now don't ask me what that means, because I don't know. I can't imagine it. The risen body of our Lord Jesus is not necessarily a complete parallel. I think the Lord's experience is different from ours, and we need to be careful. During these 40 days, he hadn't yet ascended to heaven. He hadn't left this space-time universe for the heavenly realm. There were scars in his hands, and there was a wound on his side. There were marks on his body. He lived for 40 days, and then he ascended to a new realm. What will be instantaneous for us was a two-stage experience for our Savior. So we have to be careful and cautious, I think, in drawing conclusions from the body of our Lord. But it is clear that in a real way, our bodies, these bodies, will be raised. Another important passage is Philippians 3:20 and 21. Paul says, we eagerly await a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the phrase, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You see, the same idea again. He will transform these lowly bodies of ours. He won't throw them away and replace them with completely new ones. No, he will transform them so the body that we will have in heaven, the bodies will be the same. And yet the bodies will also be different. And of course the differences are far more considerable than the similarities. And for the rest of the time this evening, I'd like to look briefly with you at some of the differences. The fullest exposition of this in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 35, where Paul faces this issue. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? He says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but God gives it a body as he has determined. And I want to look at the four differences which Paul mentions in verses 42 and 43. He says, first of all, that our body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. Or it is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. Even as we sit here, every one of us is dying. Our bodies are aging and deteriorating, and there are so many cells dying every moment. As you and I are here this evening, our bodies are deteriorating. There is an inevitable process at work, which will end in death. As soon as we are born, we begin to die. And that is what Paul is talking about here. The body is perishable. If there's something in a shop that is perishable, you know that it only has a certain shelf life. There is decay built into it. It is going to decay and become corrupt. And so our natural bodies are perishable. But Paul says in heaven they will be raised imperishable. There will be no such deterioration possible. Our bodies will be rejuvenated. They will be beyond the reach of sickness. No sickness can ever touch our heavenly bodies. No cell will die. There will be no injury. There will be no pain. There will be no death. The body is sown perishable, and it is raised imperishable. It's good to think of that when we're confronted with the aches and pains that flesh is heir to. It's surely tremendously comforting for many of God's people to think of the imperishable nature of the heavenly body. There'll be no cancer. There'll be no strokes. There'll be no arthritis. There'll be no multiple sclerosis. There'll be no paralysis. There'll be no weakness. There'll be no disfigurement or disability of any kind. Our bodies will be free from all that. Free from all decay and harm and deterioration. Raised imperishable. That's a tremendous difference. Secondly, Paul says the body is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. What does a coffin contain? It contains a poor, weak thing. It contains the body of someone who has been ravaged and brought low by sickness, or someone broken down by old age until at last life has departed. In the coffin is a poor, wasted shell. Clear evidence of the wages of sin. The soul has departed. It is a piece of empty clay. Paul describes it as our lowly body, or more literally, the body of our humiliation. But Paul says it will be raised in glory. In glory. How different will be our bodies in heaven? Awesome. Radiant, beautiful, and young. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. C.S. Lewis said, if we could see one another as we will be in heaven, we would be tempted to worship each other. Our bodies will be infinitely glorious, admirable, beautiful to look on in all the freshness and wonder of God's creation. It's not an easy thing to grow old, to see the grey hairs or no hairs and the wrinkles and the weakness, and we see that our bodies are aging. They're aging. The marks of aging are upon us, and we're sown in dishonor. But Paul says, how different it will be when we're raised. All that is away forever. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Thirdly, he says, our bodies are sown in weakness. They are raised in power. How much we know of weakness, fatigue, weariness, lack of strength, tiredness, wandering thoughts, sleepiness. Our whole lives here are marked by constant reminders of weakness. But Paul says our heavenly bodies will be raised with power. They will be pulsating with energy and dynamism. We will have an unwearied ability to serve God and to carry out all our plans and all our wishes. Who knows what the powers of our heavenly bodies may be? We get a glimpse when we see the long life of our first ancestors, the descendants of Adam. How many hundreds of years they lived before sin took its toll on the human race. What sort of a being must Adam have been? What must he have been like physically? An Olympic champion today would be absolutely nowhere beside the magnificence of Adam as he came from the hand of God. All we see now are wrecks of human beings, shadows of human beings. We don't know what human energy is. We don't know what is possible for us in our bodies. And Paul says, we're marked now, our bodies are marked by weakness, but they will be raised in power. Then lastly, he says, it is sown a natural body. A body of this age, a body of this life, a body weakened by sin, a body damaged by sin, but it is raised a spiritual body. Now friends, let's please be very careful here. Spiritual does not mean non-material. That wouldn't make sense. There could be no such thing as a non-material body. Spiritual means filled with the Holy Spirit. A spiritual man is a man who is indwelt by the Spirit. A spiritual song is a song that is given by the Holy Spirit. A spiritual body is a body that is possessed, filled, dominated, directed by the Spirit. It is ideally suited to the new environment. It is perfectly suited to heaven. It is the body of a person in perfect fellowship with God. The Spirit will operate in our bodies, through our bodies, fully, mightily, with holiness and love. That's why the Puritan was so wrong when he looked forward to the time when he could pray to God without the prison of the body. In heaven, our bodies will help us. Our bodies will reinforce what we want to do. Imagine our sense of physical well-being. You have never known in your whole life a moment of perfect health. None of us knows what perfect health is. We can't imagine what perfect health is. We're living with decaying bodies in a sin-cursed world. Even at our healthiest, It is only a pale shadow of what is possible for a renewed, glorified, spirit-filled, powerful human body. I'm saying to you that in heaven we will experience a level of physical well-being that we cannot now begin to imagine. We will experience physical health and energy and strength in our bodies that we cannot conceive of. We can only guess at. Just as those in hell will suffer levels of excruciating pain beyond anything on this earth, so the redeemed in glory will experience the intensest physical pleasure. Is that not a tremendous thought? We know the pleasure of a beautiful morning and out for a walk, and the blood is coursing through our veins and we feel well. That's only a shadow of what we will feel in our bodies, raised in glory and power and honor and possessed by the Spirit. Our bodies will be pulsating with inexhaustible energy. There will be no fatigue. There will be no weariness. Our exercise, whatever it is, will be an intense pleasure. Our work for God, whatever that service may be, will be a thrill. Body and soul will cooperate perfectly. A.A. Hodge says, we shall enjoy the unshadowed rapture of an immortal life. Have you thought enough about the resurrection of your body? If you haven't, say to your friends tomorrow, I have been an unconscious Platonist all these years. Do we think enough of what the Bible has to teach us of the resurrection of the body, and of the fact that heaven is where we shall serve God in our glorified bodies? Has Plato not had an effect on us, that we think of a world just of souls, an immaterial world? But it's not. It's something infinitely more wonderful. Does that not make heaven seem more homely to you and more appealing? That's why, you see, often Christian people say to me, I'm worried that I don't want heaven more. I'm worried sometimes that I don't want to go to heaven. And partly that's because they've been given a wrong idea of heaven. They've been taught that heaven is just a place for the soul. But we instinctively know that's not right, and we're not attracted to that, and that doesn't appeal to us. And that's right that it doesn't appeal to us. It isn't meant to appeal to us. God made us from the dust of the ground and the breath of life. And we can't be content unless there is both, because that is who we are. And so the Bible tells us that we shall be cleansed from all sin, but also that our bodies will be raised imperishable. Should we not look forward? I can hardly wait to see what you will all be like. Is that not a wonderful thought? What will we be like in our glorified bodies and our perfect souls? How we'll admire each other. The glory of God that we'll see in each other. We'll see each other with new eyes. You're sitting beside somebody and you're going to spend all eternity with. You're going to see such a beauty, a glory in them, wonderful person. We're going to be together forever, forever and forever. Bodies and souls. That's a thrilling thing. There's something even more wonderful than that, and with that I close. We'll be thrilled at ourselves. We'll be thrilled at each other. But even more wonderfully, our Lord and Savior will be thrilled with what he sees in us. In Isaiah 53:11, we're told that he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We are often dissatisfied with ourselves. I'm constantly dissatisfied with myself. We're disappointed with ourselves, and we think that Jesus must be very disappointed with us. How will he feel when he sees us in heaven? He'll be very kind. He'll be very loving. But will we see a look of disappointment in his eyes? No. He will see of the travail of his soul. He will be satisfied. He'll be satisfied with what God has made you. He'll have no criticism. He'll not feel any disappointment as he looks at you. He'll be thrilled. He'll be filled with love and with pleasure. And when you look into his face, you will see nothing but satisfaction and joy. Calvin says, Isaiah could not have better expressed the infinite love of Christ towards us than by declaring that he takes the highest delight in our salvation, that he rests in it as the fruit of his labors, as he who has obtained his wish rests in that which he so ardently desires. He will be satisfied. In an earlier message, we thought about looking at the Lord Jesus. And now we think about seeing him as he looks at us. And as he looks at us with our sinless souls and our raised bodies, the scriptures say that he will say, "How beautiful you are. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you." And that moment will be heaven indeed. Amen.